I want to talk to you today about us leaving a legacy of faith to the generation that follows us. Now, in recent time, and most of you know my pet peeve about church signs, and my kids repeatedly, when they see some ridiculously cheesy church sign, they take a picture of it, and then Amber especially sends me a text. My son-in-law, Nick, for a short period of time, pastored a church in southern Michigan. And one morning he got up to go over to the office and he noticed that the church sign had been changed. And it said, if life stinks, come sit in our pew. And he was so, I think he left the next week. I'm not sure. But anyway, all this to say, I've seen two Memorial Day-related church signs, it's on a road that I won't tell you which road it's on. It's on a road that I probably drive on two or three times a week at least. And the first one that I pass repeatedly says, "The greatest spectacle in racing." Now, who knows what that is? Indy 500. "The greatest spectacle in racing, the Christian race." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, seriously? You're trying to liken the Christian life to the Indianapolis 500? The greatest spectacle. And every time I drive by that sign and I read it, I can't help but reading it. So I guess it's effective in that sense. But the greatest spectacle in racing, the Christian life or the Christian race. And I'm thinking, seriously? And all I can think of when I pass that sign is cheesy. On up the road a little ways across 31, there's a church sign that is completely different. It says, "How will others remember you?" And I look at that sign, and it makes me stop and think. It gives me pause. It provokes thought. How will others remember you? How will others remember you? And I haven't been able to get that thought out of my mind. Not that I'm expecting to go anywhere soon, but how are others going to remember me? When my time comes to leave this earth, how are people going to remember me? How will my children, my grandchildren, remember me? The fact of the matter is we all have an impact on the lives of other people. For good or bad, we all have an impact on the lives of other people. And in some sense, we all leave a legacy, something that those who follow us can see and remember. The fact of the matter is, I will be remembered for something. You will be remembered for something. The question is, what are we going to be remembered for? When I was a pastor in Pennsylvania, the second church that I was at, in the first 4 years there, I had 25 funerals. And most of those were actually active members in our church. So that was a challenge because there were 60, 50 people in the church when we went there, and 25 of them passed away. And I'll spare you the rest of the story, but it was a good story. It had a good ending to it. But I was 26 when I went to Everson Church, and I had 25 funerals, and I learned a lot during that time, and I got to know some of the funeral directors. And from time to time, if somebody passed away that didn't have a church, they would call me and say, "Would you be willing to come and do a service graveside or at the funeral home?" And I did a couple of those. Well, one day I got a call from one of the funeral directors. He says, "I really need a favor of you. We have to do a funeral for a 93-year-old woman. Her children already passed on. She outlived her children. And she has some grandchildren and extended family scattered around, but I'm not so sure they're going to show up." And he said, "So what you need to know is that this lady was mean, bitter, cantankerous. She treated all of her neighbors horribly. She treated her families horribly. So I just want to prepare you. I don't know what to expect at this funeral service and what kind of reaction you're going to get." So I thought, oh, this is great. And so I prepared a short funeral service, and I went to the funeral home, and I'm sitting in the congregation, in the audience, were two people, the funeral director and the lady who had played the organ at the beginning of the service. There was not one person that showed up of her grandchildren or great-grandchildren. None of her neighbors came, and sadly, yeah, she may have been remembered for something, but it wasn't something that was good. So I want us to think today about what kind of legacy we will leave the next generation. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm too young to think about that. Some of us are closer to that time than others, obviously. But the truth of the matter is we never know. Not a one of us know whether we are, you know, 85, 90 years old or whether we are 25 years old. We don't know when our earthly life will be over. And all of us in some way leave some kind of legacy or remembrance behind us. And I think we should be building that legacy by how we live. Now, there's two examples that I want to read for you, and you can take your Bibles and turn with me to these in the New Testament. The first one is just one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you would turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to his young kind of protege, the one that he was grooming to be his successor or grooming for ministry. And he's encouraging Timothy to be faithful in this passage. But in particular, I'm just going to read the fifth verse. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. It says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Now, you could stop there, and that would be a challenging enough verse to realize that somebody like the Apostle Paul could say to a young man, Timothy, when I think about you, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. But it's the rest of the verse that really strikes me. Which lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I think that is an incredible picture of someone passing the faith along from generation to generation. You know, I see that faith first in your grandmother. I see that faith in your mother. And now I'm convinced that you also are living in that faith. If you know anything about the story of Susanna Wesley, who is considered the mother of Methodism, she was married to an Anglican pastor in England. Most of her life was in the very early 1700s. I think she passed away in 1742. She had 19 children. Nine of them died when they were still infants. That was two sets of twins that was included in that. One of them died later when he was accidentally smothered by the housemaid that was helping, so she was left with nine surviving children. By the time Susanna Wesley died, only eight of those children were living. So she raised a household, and she was known for teaching her children the ways of the Lord. One of the anecdotal stories about her was that when she was working in the kitchen and she wanted to pray, she taught the kids that whenever she would undo her apron and put it up over her head, that was her prayer closet. That's when she was praying. And so the kids would leave her alone until, you know, she was done. She had two sons. One's name was John Wesley. John Wesley was the one who gave birth to Methodism, first in England and then in the United States. And there are Methodist churches all over the world that started out of John Wesley's ministry. And that was because his mother left a legacy of faith for him and prayed for him every day. His brother Charles went on to write over 1,000 hymns. You'll know some of those, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley. Christ the Lord is Risen Today, Charles Wesley. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, Charles Wesley. You would probably recognize a lot of Charles Wesley's hymns. Susanna Wesley was influential in her sons, and her sons in many ways changed the movement and the life of the church in England that then spread to America. And the thing that's interesting to me is that there's never any mention of Timothy's dad. There's never any mention of his grandfather. Now, lineages pass down from grandfather to father to son, but here the spiritual heritage came from grandmothers and mothers. And I would suggest, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of us here today influenced by our mothers and our grandmothers when it comes to the matter of faith. So there's one example of a legacy of faith that was passed down from generation to generation. Then if you'll turn over just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12, this is a passage I think many of you are familiar with. I just want to read the first three verses. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I'll explain that in a minute, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So here's this encouragement by the writer of Hebrews that let's throw off everything that holds us back, that pulls us down, and let's run with perseverance, or run with fortitude, this race that's marked out for us, this human race, this life that we have been given, and let's keep our focus on Jesus. But I want you to notice that it starts off, therefore, and that always makes us look back in when you're reading something, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, here's the reason why we should throw everything off and run the race faithfully. He's looking back at chapter 11. And chapter 11 is often called the Heroes of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's about, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's about Rahab the prostitute. It's about Moses. And it's about a whole bunch of unnamed women and men who faithfully lived out their lives and sacrificially sometimes gave their lives. And what Paul is saying is, we had this example. We had this great cloud of witnesses, of people who've gone on before as our example. But he's also giving an interesting picture, because this is a picture of a stadium. And when runners would be running the race, they'd keep their eyes on the finish line. And it may be a long distance race, but it finished. The race ended in a stadium or a coliseum. And as the runners would come in, they would keep their eyes fixed on that finish line. And all around them was this cloud of witnesses. We would call them fans. All around them were all the fans who were cheering. But the picture that the writer of Hebrews is giving is this cloud of witnesses is those who've gone on before. The faithful who are, it's like this arena in heaven. It's if you could imagine that there's all these people looking down and watching us run the race. Now, I'm a little unnerved by that, because sometimes I don't want my mom, who's in heaven, to be able to see what I'm doing or saying down here. I don't think it's quite that literal, but the idea is we've got all these people, generations and generations of people who have faithfully followed God, who have loved and given themselves, and they are this cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus because we're encouraged by others who have done the same thing. So we keep pressing on because there's this whole cloud of other people who've left us a legacy of faith. So I'm going to just briefly talk to you about seven aspects of leaving a legacy of faith. And I want to say that a lot of times we think about when someone leaving a legacy, it means, well, here's a list of all their successes. Here's a list of all their accomplishments. Here's a list of all their investments. Here's all the stories that were written about them. But I'm not talking about a legacy of successes or accomplishments or fame or money. I'm talking about a legacy of faith. And so we're just going to walk through this, and there's a couple of verses that will be included in there that you can jot down, but I'll just read them for you. And so the first thing I think that we're challenged to is that we need to leave a legacy of joy in the midst of difficulty. We need to leave a legacy of joy in the midst of difficulty. This is totally different than the way the world thinks, where we leave a legacy of a good will and a good inheritance and a list of accomplishments, so that when they write our obituary, they can write all these nice things about us. This isn't what Scripture gives us a picture of. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Can we leave a legacy of joy in the midst of difficulty and suffering? The fact of the matter is, we all know from experience that in this life we are going to have troubles, we're going to have problems. Sometimes we're the instigators of those troubles that we bring on ourselves, but oftentimes it's the circumstances of life, it's relationships with other people. And I think our culture is so much in tuned to trying to live a trouble-free life. We want an easy life, a comfortable life. But the reality is there will be bumps along the road. The reality is there will be suffering. And I think what God calls us to is to dig deep in our spirit, to find the joy of the Lord in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of those disappointments. Because there is a joy that comes from knowing that we can trust God in every single situation. I think we always work so hard to try to figure everything out. We want to manipulate our circumstances. We want to control things. We want things to come out just the way that we want, but often they don't. How do we respond? As I think about that, I think, will my children and my grandchildren, will they see joy in my life no matter what's happening? Will they see a legacy of joy and realize that even in the hard times, it's often not till you look back that you realize. I can look back at my parents' life and realize that there were some really, really hard times. When I was a kid, I didn't really know about it, but now I look back and I know, and I realize that the reason I didn't know about some of that is because they had a spirit of joy and trust, and that was a legacy that was passed on. I think it's a conscious choice we make every single day, whether we're going to live in joy, and will we pass that on? Will people look at your life at the end of your life, whenever that is, hopefully not for a long, long time, but will they look at your life and will they say, Grandpa was a person of joy, or Dad was a person of joy, or Mom, or Grandma, or Aunt so-and-so, or my neighbor, they were so joyful. I never could figure them out. Will we leave a legacy of joy? The second challenge for us, I think, is to leave a legacy of encouraging and inspiring other people. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, which means as long as you have today. As long as it's this day, encourage one another daily so that you don't become hardened, that you don't become entrapped by sin's deceitfulness. And I want you to just notice those two words in that verse, daily and today. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, which means as long as you have the opportunity to, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. I think probably every one of us knows what it's like to be discouraged sometimes, to be disheartened, maybe to be depressed. I mean, there's always something that's happening that can bring us down. Somebody says something discouraging and hurtful to us, or somebody just gives us a disapproving look, and we thought, man, did you see that look that person gave me? Or they're disrespectful, or they're hurtful in their actions. And we can let those things tear us up, and we can let those things build up resentment, or we can make the choice that we will encourage others and inspire them in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. I mean, we live in a kind of world today where we hear so much every single day. We read or hear or see in the news, and it's discouraging and it's depressing. What if we're, as God's people, are a people that leave a legacy of encouraging and inspiring others? The third one is leaving a legacy of giving my time and my treasures and my energy for God's work. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, it says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I love that expression, this grace of giving. See, we can excel in a lot of things, but we ought to be excelling in being generous and compassionate to others. We ought to be leaving a legacy in the way we use our time, the way we use our resources, the energy that we pour out. And I think that our legacy ought to be one of incredible generosity. Our legacy should be a legacy of generosity in how we use our time, our financial resources, even our energy, the gifts and abilities that we have. I mean, aren't we promised in Scripture that God will supply all of our needs? And yet we spend so much of our time focusing on what do I need to do to provide for myself to meet my needs? And yet the greatest legacy you can give to others who are following you is for them to see that you are generous in the giving of your resources, not just your financial resources, but your time and your energy and your gifts and your abilities. Our legacy is far greater than just the money that we leave in our will. It's not about your will. I mean, your will is important. This isn't about your will. Our legacy is the greatest when we live our everyday lives not encumbered by our own selfishness, not hoarding our earthly treasures for ourselves, but giving ourselves away, giving our resources away. At the end of your life, are your kids going to be like looking at all the paperwork to see how much they're going to get? My kids already know they're not, basically not going to get anything or much of anything. Is it my responsibility to provide for them financially when I'm gone? I don't think the Bible teaches that. It's my responsibility to give them my faith, to share my faith. It's my responsibility to encourage them. It's my responsibility to live a life of generosity so that they want to live a life of generosity to others. I mean, the truth of the matter is, in all of this, we can't take anything with us, can we? Other than our, in a sense, our relationships. I mean, the only thing that's going to translate, you know, my 403B is not going to translate to heaven. What I have in a savings account is not going to translate to heaven. I'm not going to drive my Mitsubishi Outlander to heaven. Someone will sell it. none of those things do, but what does transfer to heaven, what we do in a sense bring with us, is our relationships, the people that we love, the people that we know. We need to live a legacy of giving ourselves to others, not just giving financially or of our resources, but giving of ourselves, living unselfishly, living generously. The fourth thing is we should leave a legacy of modeling forgiveness. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, 4 verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate. I think it's a lot easier to talk about forgiving others than actually doing it. I mean, I can stand up here and tell you you need to forgive those who've hurt you, but it's a lot harder to do it. It's harder for me to do it than it is to talk about it. But Scripture tells us to do that, and with good reason, because whenever we forgive, God gives us this incredible sense of freedom because we have released the person who's offended us, and in doing so, we release the hurt and we release the anger and we release the frustration. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross modeled for us forgiveness. He forgave. You know how many times there are people on their deathbed with unresolved bitterness and anger towards someone in their family? It's more times than you would think. And it goes unresolved. And there's never those words exchanged, I forgive you or I love you. And I think it goes both ways, but there, I have been the bedside some really bitter, bitter people who are unwilling to forgive. And what they leave their kids or their extended family or even their friends, what they leave is a legacy of bitterness and hurt and pain because they were unwilling to forgive. I think even now, those of you who are parents, those of us who are parents or grandparents, our children and our grandchildren need to see us forgive. They need to have modeled for them forgiveness. They need to have modeled for them reconciliation. What a great legacy you can leave to your family, a legacy of modeling forgiveness. The fifth thing is leaving a legacy of unconditional love for my family and friends. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply. And then this interesting statement, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean the other person's not responsible, but love covers over a multitude of sins. And I think that means we don't hold it against the person who has hurt us, who has sinned against us. We have unconditional love. God loved us unconditionally. He didn't say, you got to do these things. What does it say in Romans chapter 5? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God was poured out toward us in Jesus. God has called us to love unconditionally, just as He has loved us. Wouldn't it be great if your kids or grandkids or friends or extended family, you know, sat around at a gathering after you've gone home to heaven and they say, yeah, Dad loved us unconditionally. Mom loved us no matter what we did. And it doesn't mean that we don't try to work through things that aren't the way that they should be, but it means we love unconditionally. We don't put all the strings attached. What if we leave a legacy to the generation that follows us of unconditional love? And even in a broader sense in our world, what if we leave a legacy to our neighbors and our coworkers and the people that live in our community? What if we leave a legacy of unconditional love for them? And all of that wraps together with a forgiveness and extending grace to people. Leave a legacy of love that will reach down many generations in your family. The sixth thing is leaving a legacy of hearing and doing God's word. James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We need to leave a legacy that our children and our children's children and our friends and our neighbors know that we let God's word shape our lives. It's not just a matter of sitting in a Bible study and accruing a lot of knowledge about the Bible. It's like letting God's word change and transform us. Leaving a legacy of putting God's word into practice, of doing God's word. And that's not always impossible on our own ability and strength. But we can trust that God's word, it's a living word. It's something that works in us and it transforms us. I don't want my kids just to know, well, Dad read his Bible, or my grandkids to know, oh, Grandpa read his Bible and he preached from a Bible every Sunday. I want them to know that God's word is living in me, and I'm not just listening to the word or reading the word, I'm putting into practice and doing the word. We need to leave a legacy of doing what God says. There are tons and tons of Christians who know all the, you know, all the right theology, and they know all the right verses, and they know all the right lists, but they're not living it out in their lives. And that is the worst witness to a world around us. Yeah, we joke about hypocrisy, and they say, well, you know, you hear the old adage, well, the church is full of hypocrites, we'll say to the person that says that, well, you could come and join us and you'll fit right in. But that's, you know, we use that as a cop-out. Well, we're just, you know, we're all just sinful people and everybody's a hypocrite to some sense or another. And I say, no, we need to be living out God's word in a way that leaves something to those who follow so that they don't look at our lives and say, oh, Grandpa went to church every Sunday, or God forbid that my grandkids would say, Grandpa stood in a church every Sunday and preached from the Bible, but he sure was mean as heck to us, and he treated us miserably and, you know, kicked us around the house and stuff. That doesn't happen, just to reassure you. But, you know, what good would it do if they saw I was somebody who read my Bible but didn't live it out? So we need to leave a legacy of not only hearing God's word but doing it. And then the last one, I think, is this. Leaving a legacy of looking toward my heavenly home. Leaving a legacy of looking toward my heavenly home. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I think if there's one legacy that I want to leave and I would encourage you to desire to leave, would be the hope that we have in Christ of eternal life. not living with this fear of hell and eternal punishment, but living with this hope of eternal life, hope of a new heavens and a new earth, hope of a completely amazing restored universe. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know that from what I read in the Bible, it's going to be good. And we are so earthbound, and so we have such a small point of view and a small vision. I mean, if you look in a telescope and look up at the stars of the sky and the galaxies and stuff, you can't help but think God is so much bigger than my little existence right here and right now. But I don't want to live in such a way that conveys that this is all there is. You know, I think we do that sometimes, you know. I got to have the best car, I got to have the biggest house, I got to have all this stuff, because whether we're thinking it or not, we're acting on the premise that this is all there is and we need to make it as good as we can. As good as we can get it, we need to get it. But what if you leave a legacy that we're all looking forward to a transformed earth, a new heaven and a new earth? What if we leave a legacy that God is eternal and He is present in this whole universe and we have this eternal hope? What if we lived, and I'll be the first to say I don't do this the way I should. And I don't, and it's not a morbid preoccupation with death or anything like that, but what if we lived every day as if it were our last one here on this earth? Not our last day, but our last one here on this earth. What if we considered the question, well, what will I bring to heaven? And the answer is nothing. We're not going to bring our car to heaven. We're not going to bring our house to heaven. We're not going to bring the clothes in our wardrobe to heaven. By the way, I was reminded last week when I said that I can't resist getting a good sale and a shirt at Lazarus. Someone gently reminded me, well, you know, Lazarus went out of business quite a few years ago, and it's now Macy's. And I said, oh, yeah, that's right. And I looked it up online, and it was 16 years ago. And talk about being stuck in the past. Let's not be so earthbound that we lose sight of eternity. There's nothing we're going to take with us of material wealth and goods, but we are going to take with us, in a sense, every kind word, every action of love, every act of compassion, every expression of generosity. Every person that we have showed the love of Christ to, every person that we have been an expression of God to. What's your legacy? What's it going to be? Now, I know I don't like to think about this. Maybe I will 10 years down the road think about it more. Those of you who are younger than I, you're probably thinking, legacy? I'm just trying to get through the week. But we all leave a legacy. Whether we plan to or not, whether we're intentional or not, we all leave a legacy. Everything we say and do leaves the imprint of our lives on those around us, for good or for bad. God, help us to leave a legacy that communicates the love and the compassion and the generosity and the grace of Christ. As long as there is breath in your body and mine, there is an opportunity every day to leave a rich legacy of faith and hope to those around us. So maybe you want to start a list of things you want to leave behind for those who follow you. Don't put on the list your car or your investments or your house. No, I want you to think of some of these other things, a list of things that you want to leave to those who follow you. Live in the fullness of God today. Live in the fullness that God created you for, and pass on that joy and encouragement and forgiveness and love and hope. Leave a legacy of faith. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, forgive us for being so preoccupied with stuff, with things, with possessions. Forgive us for being so worried about jobs and retirement and management of our resources. Help us, Lord, to be more concerned about how we're living our life in relationship to others. Help us to love in such a way, to forgive in such a way, to be compassionate in such a way, to be encouraging in such a way that people see you in us. Help us to leave a legacy of faith, of encouragement, of joy, of forgiveness, of love, of hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.